came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, he's talking to Israel now, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now it reminds us that in the New Testament, the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? I'm going to preach tonight on this subject. Why do you do what you do? Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, the book of Judges, that which is contained within it, the truth of the overview of chapter 2, the children of Israel coming into the land and making a league where they were not supposed to. And so I pray that we would certainly make some applications tonight for us. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Why have you done this? God would ask the nation of Israel. When our nation was formed, the United States of America as we know it today, we know that people came here because they wanted to have religious liberty. However, when they came here and the colonies began to be formed and the states began to come together, there was no constitution. There had not been a revolutionary war against England. There had not been the separation. So what came into America from England was religion, and religion such as the Anglican religion, known as those days as Congregationalists. I don't know if you realize this, but really the Anglicans changed their name after the war because they had such a bad name that they actually just changed their name from Congregationalist or Anglican to Congregationalist or vice versa. Now my mind is gone. But the point was, is because George Washington would write a letter to all the governors and say something to this effect: don't send me any of these Anglican ministers. They're loyal to the crown. They're loyal to England. And then George Washington said this. He said, send me some Baptist ministers because they're loyal to the cause. Now, I don't know if you understand this, and I hope you do, and I'm not preaching Baptist history tonight, but even though I'd like to, I get a little bit in. If it was not for men like John Leland and other Baptist men, there would not have been the articles in the Constitution like Article 1 that we call freedom of religion, freedom to bear arms, freedom to worship as we please. What do they call that? The Bill of Rights. Those were not in the original Constitution. But it came very clear between James Madison and John Leland that the Baptist people in Virginia would not support the ratification of the Constitution and these states come together and become a nation unless there was a Bill of Rights and there was a promise that there would be freedom of religion. Now the reason for that is because religion was not free in the early time. There was a lot of persecution, because if you lived in Virginia and you were a part of the Congregationalist and you were a Baptist and you began to preach, they didn't like it. They did not like that the Baptists would not pay the vestry tax. They did not like it that the Baptists would not recognize the state in the area of marriage because of all the implications. And they didn't like it. Schubel Stearns was very involved in that. And so today, whether you realize it or not, and our, at least our kids in our church should understand that the reason that we have the freedoms that we have today is because of Baptist believers, Baptist men who took a stand and said we need a Bill of Rights. We need to be able to have freedom of religion. Now, because of that freedom, we today, as Baptist people, believe that we will fight for the right for anybody to believe what they want to believe. All right. Now we live today. We have come because of these freedoms up until today where we have a pluralistic society. All right. We live in a society. Now don't leave me. I'm in the text here. You just don't know that I'm in the text. Because there's a parallel here between what's going on with Israel and the Canaanites and all of the people of the land, and the question that God asked tonight, why have you done this? And I'll deal with that. But I want to make sure that we understand that our society, I know you understand, contains people who don't believe like we do. All right? That's a duh, right? They don't believe what we believe. They have different beliefs. They have different lifestyles. I'm telling you, as a conservative, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, King James only, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic, Baptist, and not mad about it, you know, I even think about the other side and what they're trying to get across. And you know what makes me believe the things that I believe? It's the Bible. What makes me the person that I am today is the Word of God. It's the convictions that have been brought into my life because of God's Word and what it says. And I'm not to be dictated by the culture. I'm to be dictated by what God says. All right? So I want you to understand, though, that we live in this society, there's different beliefs, there's different lifestyles, and what is easy for us as independent Baptists is to get confused and start thinking that tolerance is the same as approval. It's not. We live where there's laws of the land that give people the freedom to worship as they please. I do not believe the way that Catholics believe, or Muslims believe, or Jehovah Witnesses believe. But I went to the military, and I would be willing to fight for them to be willing to believe what they want to believe. Now the problem has come is not just religious thinking, now it's humanistic thinking. It's thinking that is really evil, and it's really Canaanite, and it's really pagan, and such as this. But the law of the land gives the people the freedom to worship as they please. And here's what we must do. And I'm going to preach to you tonight. We must exercise patience and tolerance with those who believe and practice things that I know God has condemned in His Word. But it doesn't mean that I have to approve of it. I do not approve of it. And it should be that I am able to say to anybody that I need to be able to give them of the reason and the hope that lies within me, and to say, this is what the Word of God says. This is what I do. This is why I do it. I want you to know tonight that the Church of the Living God is a lighthouse. And we do not force people into believing what the Bible says. We don't yield the sword, if you would, like the Muslims have done to propagate their religion. The way that the Muslim religion was propagated in the Middle East was that Muhammad and his believers would go into a place and start chopping heads off and telling them that the Muslim is the right religion, and after about three heads have been lopped off, people go, yeah, you know, it's not too bad. But there's no freedom there. There's no freedom within the soul. And we know people that have ministered and been missionary in these type of conditions. And I'm telling you, when they get saved, they have the freedom that comes along with salvation. But we don't force people. We don't have people, you got to come to church. No, we want them to come to church. We want them to hear the Word of God. We need to know, we need to witness to them. We need to see them saved. We don't yield the sword. We have no authority to eliminate people who disagree with the Christian faith. And you got to be careful, even Christians, like, well, that's God, I'd like to kill them. Well, in my flesh, I would. But God does not give us that liberty. But we do have the obligation before God to maintain a separate walk so we don't become defiled by those that we disagree with. This is the problem today. We must seek by prayer and witness and love to win those to Christ who have not yet trusted Him. Now here's what I want you to understand when we come to chapter 2. I want you to understand that why the reason that God asked this question, why have you done this, is because the Jews that had come into the land that God had given them eventually became, listen to this, they became so accustomed to the sinful ways of their pagan neighbors that those ways didn't seem sinful anymore.
And I'm going to say to you, when God's people begin to think that abortion is okay and that drinking is okay and that drugs is okay, and people begin to say, now, preacher, you need to just calm down. No, I'm not going to calm down. We're not going to, while we live in our society, it doesn't mean that we have to approve of what society does, and it does not mean that we have to incorporate ourselves into that society. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And so the nation of Israel begins to do something that I believe is worse than disobedience. You say, preacher, what's worse than disobedience? To excuse it. And to begin to assimilate yourself into the wrong beliefs in the pagan world. And listen, I'm telling you, the Jewish people became interested in how their neighbors worshiped until finally Israel started to live like their enemies, and they began to imitate the ways of the Canaanites and the Moabites. And listen, my friend, I don't need to get something in the mail to tell me how to market the church. I don't need that. What I need to do is to stand before the people that I pastor and preach the truth to them and let them know that there's a right way and a wrong way, and don't get into the wrong ways, and don't listen to the music of the world, and don't dress in the ways of the world, and don't act like the world, and don't get to the point when you think, well, it's not that bad. You're becoming like the Jewish people who begin to say, well, how are they doing things? We don't need to go that way. For believers today, let me just tell you this, and I'm almost ready for the message, almost. But for God's people today, we need to understand that the first step away from God and the first step away from correct walk of worship and is the friendship of the world, according to James. And then what happens is when we become friends with the world system, then it leads to where we become spotted by the world. And then what happens after we've been spotted by the world is we actually begin to do what John said, we begin to love the world. And gradually, Romans says we become conformed to the world rather than to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this, my friend, is the reason that judgment came to men like Lot and Samson and Saul. And this is the kind of judgment that is going to begin to confront the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. And we've already said in the beginning words of Judges, in the beginning messages, that it is a series of compromises. And a cycle begins to find itself over and over and over. In fact, the cycle of sin and slavery and disobedience, and then to excuse that disobedience, is a pattern that is repeated 7 times in the book of Judges, and that 7 times happens over a period of 350 years. Now that's a long time. Sins that we're, as a nation, we're not even anywhere near close to that. But I want you to understand that what God is doing here in verse number 3, as the angel of the Lord, and I believe this is none other, of course, than Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. He comes to the nation of Israel. He reminds them that they've come out of Egypt and how he brought them out of Egypt. And he said to them, when I brought you out of Egypt, I want you to remind you that I gave you my law, I gave you my covenant, I gave you a land, I gave you the way of worship, I told you how to worship, and one of the specific things that I said was, annihilate the enemy, don't incorporate yourself with the enemy. And so his question is, now I told you in verse 2 not to make a league with the inhabitants of the land, but here's what he said. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? He asked them basically this question, why have you not obeyed? Now look at chapter 1, verse 28. Again, kind of a review. It said, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Why did you do this? You know, I'm amazed by what people do for money. There's a saying, it's all about the money, boys. And when you go around the corner, brother, sometimes you find out that's exactly why people do the things they do. What does money have anything to do with the obedience to God? Why don't people tithe like they're supposed to? Why don't people give to missions? Why do people get in debt? Why do people overspend? Why do people get over their head? Because they want to impress people that they don't know. Why do you think you have to impress anybody? I'm telling you, to live a life pleasing to God, tithing, giving to missions, loving your family, being a witness, being the salt and the light. Listen, that should be who we are. Not to make a league with the world or get in bed with the world. Or listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you sleep with dogs, you will get fleas. And God asked the simple question. Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, asked the simple question concerning this matter, that we know that the Bible is going to say over and over that these nations are going to be a thorn in their side, a thorn in their side, a thorn in their side. And I'm saying to you that it's something worse than disobedience is to make excuse for it. That's why chapter 2, verse number 13 says this. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not longer stand before their enemies. In chapter 1 verse 28, when I read that they became stronger than the Canaanites and they put them to tribute, that's not what God told them to do. Because I'm going to tell you, eventually the Canaanites will become stronger than you. And whether it's the Canaanites, and we're going to read about in the book of Judges, or it's the Philistines that we're going to read about, or whatever people it is, that is not, God did not say, find out how they worship. God said, I've showed you how to worship. God didn't say, put them to tribute. He said, destroy them, because they will become a thorn. Listen, my friend, you need to destroy the pagan idols of your life, or you will not serve God. And God will knock on your door one day and say, why have you done this? And we'll make some kind of flimsy excuse that won't make a hill of beans. Let me tell you something. Why do people disobey God and then excuse themselves? Do you think God does not care? He does care about disobedience. Then I want to say that the thing that God's people need to do is take responsibility. And quit saying stuff, well, I thought my way was okay. No, the heart is deceitfully wicked far above all, and our way is not okay. That's why God gives us a Bible. That's why God gives us a church. That's why God gives us direction. That's why God has given us, we are not to make excuses. I'm telling you, excuses drive me crazy. Adultery, drunkenness, stealing, buying lottery tickets, getting addicted on drugs, bitterness in our heart, rebellion towards God, creep into the life of God's people. And I will tell you, God will always ask, why did you do this? And there is no answer. There's only excuses. Now, I'm just telling you, because I've asked my kids. I'm glad my kids are grown. Son, why did you do that? Well, my sister made me do it. My brother made me do it. The dog ate my homework. You ever heard that one? Try that one at school. The dog ate my homework. I didn't think you had a dog. Well, I don't, but if I did, he would eat my homework. Do you understand that incomplete obedience is literally disobedience? Sometimes God will, I want you to understand, God wants us to know we need to depend on Him, not ourselves. Because they would not obey, there's going to be this price to pay. We're going to see that all through the book of Judges. Their enemies, here's what God had said, their enemies would be a thorn in their side. Now I want you to think about this. If you have some kind of illness, if you have some kind of pain, I'm telling you, I got a pain in my shoulder about 6 weeks ago. It was so bad that I could not take my billfold out of my back pocket. So I called Dr. Jeff Hastings like I always do. And he goes, well, he asked me all these questions. Move your arm here, move your hand there, do this, do that. And I'm on the phone going, oh, yeah, that hurts, yeah. And then he tells me what it is. He said, now the best thing you could do, and he told me the technical, he told me about the four rotator cuffs that are in your, I don't need all this, I just need to know what to do to fix it. But I had to listen to Dr. Hastings go through the whole thing about there's these muscles in here, they're crossways and blah, blah, blah. And I told him what I was doing, and he said, okay, well, that's what's causing it. And so he said, what you need to do, and I'm telling you, I'd lay in the bed, and I couldn't move over without the pain. The pain was there. And he said, now, the best thing you could do is go get a cortisone shot. And he said, if they get the needle right into the right spot, he said, it'll immediately take the pain away. And you'll be good. But if you can't, this is what you need to do. He said, you need to take a piece of ice and you need to put it on there and you need to just rub it till it just goes numb, until you can take a pencil and stick it in your arm and you won't feel it. That's what I did, man. I took a pen. I went, I can't feel it. So I did. I guess I did what he said. I did this 3 times a day. And I'm telling you, that guy was right. And then he said, take ibuprofen. You got this. Anyhow, he told me what to do. And you know what that shoulder thing was giving me? It was affecting my rest. I didn't have any peace. It limited my strength. Now here's what a thorn can do. The worst thorn I've ever seen was Don Ivy was out cutting wood and got a thorn in his finger, and his finger went really big. Eventually they had to cut it open, pus run out, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? You don't sleep when you got that kind of stuff. You don't. It limits you, because, like, if you take your fingernail and kind of, you know, just shut the car door in your finger, and it turns completely black. Now the staff saw me do this a couple of years ago. I was getting out of Starbucks and I slammed the door, and my finger got caught in my pants as I was shutting the door, and wham! I mean, I just mashed it as big, and you know, immediate pain. I mean, and it just started, and I got back, and I'm Googling what to do. You know what they said to do? You need to get a real hot pin and you need to just run it right through there, and the thing will just bust and it'll explode and it'll take the pressure off. And the pressure was building. And man, I'm telling you, there's no way I could sleep. There's no way I'd do anything. So I did it. I mean, I got the hot iron thing out. I got the thing. And it just went right. By the way, it went right through there. Oh. It went through, and it just, in the office, looked like a volcano. And everybody's, oh, you know, all the guys, oh, that's awesome, preacher, that's awesome. You know, and then for good measure, you know, you pour alcohol on everything, you know. And you know what, that finger, I didn't have no peace. My strength was limited. I couldn't, son, I don't do anything that jeopardizes my golf game. I didn't play golf for a couple of weeks. It was infected. Listen, you have a thorn like Brother Ivy had. It affects your peace. It limits your strength. It causes infection. It distracts your focus. It takes control. Recently, somebody was telling me about a sickness that they had, and they went to the doctor and said, man, I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't. I thought about what was going on inside of me at least every 5 minutes. Because there's no peace. Because there's infection. Infection spreads, distracts your focus, causes scars, control you. Everybody getting this? This is what God said that the nations of the Canaanite nations, the nations that surrounded them, this is what happened. You know what happened? It affected their peace, limited their strength. Things spread throughout the nation of Israel, caused infection. Their focus was changed. They were scarred, and they became controlled by their circumstances. Bad preacher, I'm glad that doesn't happen to me. It happens to God's people every day. God's promises are sure. He said, listen, when I gave you this land, when I brought you out of Egypt, I swear to you I'd never break my covenant. And you know what? God never did. It was the people who broke the covenant. In essence, in verse number 3, he's basically asking them this question. Why have you become unfaithful to me? Now, I want you to look at the response in verse 4 and 5. Look at this. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord.
And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord. And then it gives the cachet, all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. But then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, and they buried him. And we move into this scene of Judges. God's people begin to weep when they were confronted with their excuses. You know, we need to ask ourselves, do we repent when confronted with sin, or do we false repent when we get caught in our sin? Many people do not like to hear they're a sinner. Their destination is hell unless you repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. It's an interesting note here, side note, that the angel of the Lord in verse 1 comes up from Gilgal and he comes down to Bochim, especially when you begin to understand the definition of the words Gilgal and the definition of the word Bochim. Gilgal means remembrance. It means where we came from. It means a resurrection, salvation, the reproach of Egypt being rolled away, revelation, the word of God being obeyed. Listen, when we got saved, we need to be reminded that where we came from, what God did for us, how he took us out of Egypt. He rolled the reproach away. He's revealed to us the word of God, and all we have to do is just do it. And in this case, it's like, hey, I've given you the way of worship. Do you understand God has given us the way to worship? The things that we're doing today in a church service are the same things that are being done that were done 100 years ago in a church service. Clothing is different, ties are different. People don't have the big mustaches and beards like, well, they're starting to come back, aren't they? I'm just saying, there's different, but the worship is the same. If you go back to the synagogue, and I remember preaching this in the book of Mark, when you go back to the synagogue, the worship in the synagogue services were very similar to the way we worship today. Now, there's some differences. There's a little bit of difference, but one of the things that they did that they were supposed to do, and what they did was they got away from where they would read the text and then give the meaning of it. And they started doing their traditions, and their traditions became more important than the Word of God. But anytime Jesus Christ came to the synagogue, he would read the Scripture and tell them what it meant. In fact, he read Isaiah 53 and said, today this has been fulfilled in your eyes. And he sat down and they went, ah! And they got all upset and they wanted to stone him. But he preached the truth. Amen. I love coming to church. Amen. Open up the Bible, saying this is what it says. You know what it's saying right here? Don't get involved in the world. Don't assimilate your family in the culture of the world. Well, people will think we're weird. They think we're weird anyway. Who cares? You hang around me long enough, and my little granddaughter, Megan, I mean, can you believe this? She said, Papa, you are weird. You know what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say weird. The Bible says peculiar. That's okay. I will tell you this, if you're peculiar on the job and you're peculiar at school and you're peculiar in your life of living, they might make fun of you until life throws them the curveball and then they come looking to you because they know there's something different. Israel had what God wanted them to have. You don't want to live the life of a Canaanite. You don't want to live the life that they live. And so they begin to weep, and they were confronted with their sin, and Bochim means weeping. And I'm telling you, Bochim means rebuke because their direction was wrong. Bochim means reproach. They're going back in their sinful ways. Bochim means rebellion, God's word being disobeyed. So here's my question tonight. Where is your life? Is it in Gilgal or is it in Bochim? Bochim can be avoided if we just obey. And by the way, it is possible to obey. Look at verse 6 through 9. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. Now, according to those verses, there were people who served the Lord. And I'm telling you, you can serve the Lord.
Amen.
You do not have to be disobedient. You do not have to live the life of the Canaanite.
Right.
You do not have to assimilate you or yourself into the wickedness of pagan world. Now, we live in the world, but we don't have to be conformed to it. That's a choice that people make. And I'm telling you, I don't want our church conforming to the world. I don't want our music to be the world music. I want our church to be distinct. I want our people to be obedient. I want our kids to grow up knowing, hey, there's a right way to serve the Lord. Praise God. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. We have an obligation before God to maintain a separate walk so that we don't become defiled by those who disagree with us. And we do that by prayer and witnessing and loving persuasion. And I'm telling you, for believers today, the first step away from God is a friendship with the world. It leads to being spotted by the world. Next step is to love the world and gradually be conformed to the world. And I will tell you, that will lead to condemnation. The kind of judgment that is going to come to the nation of Israel. And this cycle is going to just perpetuate over and over and over and over again. It does not have to be that way. We can be obedient to the things of God. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the principle that is found in the Scripture here tonight. That God, you have our best interests in mind, and to be obedient would not to have a thorn in our side that would bring infection, that would bring all kinds of problems, and would consume us. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to be a witness. Help us to understand that we live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We don't have to be conformed by the world. We don't have to become a part of the culture in that sense. We don't have to participate in the worldly activities that go on around us day by day. We can live a separated, holy life unto you. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us in any area, as the Holy Ghost of God is very able to speak to our hearts even now about some area that we're drawing a little bit too close to the Canaanite way. And we'd rather put them in tribute than to do away with them, which will always lead to trouble. Lord, thank you for your truth tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. John's going to lead us in 488. Is there all on the altar? Sing a couple of verses tonight. You do business with God as God would show you. As we sing, go ahead.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase.